I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. So today I want to speak about God's thoughts towards you. Father, as we just take this time this morning to honor you, and Lord, I just thank you for the time that we can come together, the opportunity where we can hear from the Word, and we can hear your heart on this matter. I just pray, O God, that you would just have your way among us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this body at this time in its journey with you. Be with those that aren't feeling well, those that are either have the flu or the bug or whatever illness or sickness that they're dealing with. We just pray that your healing power will rest upon them especially. And Lord, we just believe in you, O God, for great miracles to take place now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've always, at the beginning of the year, I look through a book that I always read. It's called The Presidential Prayers. The Presidential Prayers. And they just came out with the second volume of those prayers. And what's so important, I find, about the presidential prayers, these are prayers that the presidents have prayed over the course of their tenure as a president of the United States. And I read about today, President Bush, how President Bush, during a breakfast for religious leaders at the White House, he told the story of a little boy who offered up this simple prayer. God bless mommy and daddy and my brothers and my sisters. And God, do take care of yourself. Because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk. You know, isn't that a prayer, right? We know God doesn't, nothing's going to happen to him. But yet, in maybe a mind of a five-year-old boy or girl, right? They might think that God needs to be taken care of from time to time. But how often do we think about God in all reality? I'm asking you that question today. How often do you think about God? And when you do, when you think about him, what do you think about him? Do you think that he's there to solve your problems or your circumstances that you're dealing with at the moment? Do you think he's there just to meet all of your needs and that he's there at your beckoning, at your cry? I mean, what's your thoughts toward him and how great he is? And that would tell you the ideal of the relationship that you have with him. What are God's thoughts toward me? That's what I want to focus in today on. There should be no question in our minds that are sitting in this room and who's listening online that God's thoughts to me are these, that he loves me, he cares about me, and he's concerned about me. Those three things are the three thoughts that God has towards you. That he loves you, he cares about you, and he's concerned about you. And if you put yourself in any of those answers, that'll tell you where you are out spiritually in your life and where you are with him in your relationship with him. These are God's thoughts to you. And why do we really need to know that today? Because in 1 John or in John 1, 3, it says, for by him all things are kept in place and were created for him. Why is that so important for me to know that today? That everything that takes place in my life takes place because he put them in place. That nothing happens by chance, that nothing happens on its own. That everything that does take place in my life happens for a reason and for a purpose. Because we know that God works all things together for what? Our good. So his purposes will be fulfilled. That's what scripture tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it tells us, and we see, that we have to make a decision about life and death. That we have to make a decision about life and death. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says. This day I call to heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Deuteronomy 30:19 tells us that we have a choice. We need to choose life or death. We need to choose blessings or cursings. But here, Moses is saying, I'm telling you to choose life. Choose life so you and your children may live. What importance that is in a message that our nation needs today more than any time in its history. As a nation, we have come to grips with the options and the opportunities that are afforded to us. God has set before us many options in life and death and opportunities to choose life. Tragically, we live in a culture today that chooses death rather than life. And as we honor the sanctity of human life today, as a church, as a denomination, as Christians worldwide, we're honoring to choose life than death. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to share with you what the truth of the scripture says today. Through abortion, many lives have been taken from this earth, and many lives have been taken and murdered in America. And it will continue to take place until God gets a hold of the hearts and lives of those who practice that. These individuals have their choices they have to make, and I understand it's their body and it's their choice. But if they can choose life rather than death, they're honoring God in that way. I know I stand here today, and you may look at me and say, boy, Pastor, you're really hard. But no, I want to be truthful to you today. Because I know when you know the truth will set you free. This is maybe a message that is proclaimed so much, but yet so many people don't take the opportunity to do that today. Let me just weigh in onto you what the statistics are, if I could. That one human life will be destroyed every 30 seconds here in America. When you add up, that's around 1.3 million children will be aborted this year. Over the last 52 years, some 64 million have been aborted or murdered without the mercy or without any type of mercy in the United States. History tells us on January 22nd, 1973, that the United States Supreme Court made it legal for our nation to do abortions, and we have seen the results of that over time. It was interesting the other night during our men's Bible study that we were having. We were talking about the crisis here in America and how the crisis of supporting the next generation of retirees and things of that nature. And I just said, can you imagine if these 64 million babies that were aborted were not aborted, how they would be such a great help on the economy over the last 52 years and would bless America in that way? You know, sometimes the consequences of our results are bad, and truly it has been bad. Let me continue to weigh on if I could weigh in a little bit more. If you were to take the population of California, Arizona, Nevada, Oregon, and Washington and wipe them out, where they would be of no existence, that would tell you the amount of babies that have been aborted in the last 52 years. So the impact is great. The impact is great. What is what the scripture declares to us today? We claim to accept the Bible as the word of God and the final word on every matter. I don't know if you agree with that, but hopefully you do agree with that. That the word of God is the final decision, the final matter, or final direction on every matter that we face in life. If you are a Christian, you should ought to believe that. And if you are a Christian and you don't believe that, then I want to give to you over 100 texts that deals with the topic of choosing life rather than death. Choosing life rather than death. So I want to go into it now, if I could. What does the Bible say about the unborn child? What does the Bible say about the unborn child? Number one, the Bible recognizes that a woman who is pregnant, even in the first stage of pregnancy, is a human being. The Virgin Mary was chosen in Luke 1:31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him his name Jesus. The angel informed Mary that Elizabeth was also pregnant in Luke 1:36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren now is in her sixth month. So what does the Bible recognize about a woman who is pregnant in the first stage of pregnancy? The Bible recognizes that they are a living being. They are a living being. Jacob and Esau were recognized as two nations, not after they were born, but they were recognized as two nations in Rachel's womb. And even God says, you, the reason why you feel the way you feel and the fighting that's going on in your womb is because there are, you have twins, and both of them are going to be two separate nations, and they are fighting within your womb. They're fighting within your womb. Now, of course, I can't say that Callie and Kiera fought in the womb. But I got a feeling twins, right? They want to share space and they want elbow room. They're going to fight for position. They're going to do that. And Esau and Jacob did do that. What does life and where does life begin? And the Bible tells us life begins at conception. The Bible always recognized the prenatal phase of life as that of a child and not as a meaningful product of conception. Not a fetus, but an embryo that develops into a child. How precious is that? I don't think that you can put a price tag on a born or unborn child today. They're all precious in God's sight, aren't they? We sing that song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Yellow, red, black, and white, they are what? Precious in his sight. I think about the polar jump and, you know, Jamie and Brenda do, and their family does. And when I'm at the jump and at the reward ceremony, even when they do it here, these children, they may have physical ailments or physical defects in a way, but yet they're still precious in God's sight, aren't they? And I know there are many times that during a pregnancy, they will say, it's time. This child is not going to survive outside the womb. We need to take that child before that child is born. Now, that's just a recommendation. That's not a rule. And the parent who chooses to have that child, sometimes that child comes out right and not having a problem at all. Other times the child has an issue they have to deal with all their life. But yet God is the author of life. God is the author of life. And who are we to be that judge? I know some pregnancies occurs in the Bible that are illicit. And are not proper. Those that are reading right now in the Bible recap, you read today in Genesis chapter 19, I think it was chapter 19. Yeah, chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how Lot brought out his daughters and his wife. His wife looked back, and she desired to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to her? She turned to a pillar of salt. But the two daughters that he had, he took them out to a town of Zorah. And there, the daughters did a plan to get their father drunk and to have the father lay with them so they will get pregnant and the race can go on. You may say, isn't that sick, Pastor? Well, you know, sometimes, I want to be careful how I say it. Sometimes things happen. But the child's not to blame. They shouldn't be the blame of that. And they should not be the one to carry the weight of that. We all make foolish mistakes. And Lot's daughters, they did that. And they became pregnant by their father. And then came forth two tribes, the tribe of the Moabites and the tribe of the Amorites. And they were in contention with the nation of Israel all the days of its life. Read about the Moabites and the Amorites. You'll find the contention that happens between them and the nation of Israel. David, what did David do? David got Bathsheba pregnant, didn't he? In a extramarital affair. Not because Bathsheba was a single woman, because Bathsheba was a wife to a husband. So David committed adultery, which he knew it was wrong to do that. But yet, that wasn't the child's fault. But yet, something came out of that conception. The woman conceived and sent word to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5, and said to David, I am pregnant. You can't escape those words. You can't escape those words. And, you know, this is, of course, sin, but nonetheless, those words are powerful words. But they never done away with the baby, the unborn. The child was born. And God dealt with that accordingly to what he wanted to accomplish through that. Church, sometimes things happen, and I understand that's way beyond our control. Things happen sometimes that happens way beyond what we wish or what we desire. Sometimes our prayers are not hindered, but they're just not fulfilled in God's timetable because God's got a reason for everything that takes place. This is how much God cares about the unborn child. In Exodus 21, verse 22 through 25, it says this, if a man be fighting and hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands, and the court will allow. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Here God lays down something that says that if you take the life of an unborn child, what happens to that child shall happen to you. Now, God, that's how much God values. It's one thing to value a farmer or a neighbor or a friend or a brother or a sister. But here's a child that's not born yet. And if you get in a fight with that person and that person delivers and something's wrong with that child, you are going to pay the punishment for it. That's why I say to you, that's how God values life. God values life. And even in our penal law in the United States of America, it's interesting that a mother can walk into a clinic and get an abortion and not be charged with murder. But if she was driving a car drunk or another car was to hit that mother, that woman with a child, and that child was to be born and die, a murder charge would then be brought forth on that person. We're not looking at things right here. We're not looking at the value that God puts on life. We have to believe that abortion is murder, murdering a young, innocent life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Let me give you another point, if I could. The Bible recognizes that God is active in the creative process of forming new life. God is active in the creative process of performing or a creative process of forming a new life. God is just not sitting back and just watching it. He's masterfully crafting that child to be what he wants it to be. To abort a pregnancy is to abort the work God is doing. To abort a pregnancy is to abort the work that God is doing. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 and 32, it says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me. Now, there's a lot I can say there, but the point that I want to make here is this, is God is the one that allows life to take place. God is the one that allows life to happen. And here we see of a woman by the name of Leah whose womb was closed, but yet God loved her because Rachel, who was the second wife of Jacob, was loved more than Leah. So God rewarded Leah and allowed her to bring forth a child, which was Reuben, was her firstborn. And her hope was that having a child her husband will love her. Now, there's a difference, and again, I'm not here to teach sex education, but there's a difference between love and lust. There's a difference between loving someone and lusting after someone. And we have to be mindful that God wants us to love the person in whom he places in our hearts and the person he places in our life. There's a balance that we have to maintain, that we pray and believe that God is going to place the right person in our life at the right time, and that person will be the mate that God wants me to have. God does his work, and he allows things to happen, and he causes things to take place. So I'm not here to teach about that, but I want you to realize something here. Leah was hoping that her having a baby will cause her husband to love her. If you're going to get married and if you're going to have a child, I'm telling this to the young people, make sure it's for the right reason. Don't do it because you want to have a child or you want to be loved. That's the wrong purpose. The purpose is pray that God allows that person to come in your life for a reason and for a purpose. And pray. Pray about it. God can close doors as much as he can open doors. He can do that. And he can easily do that if you allow him to do that. Psalm 139, I already read it, verse 13 and 16. For you created my innermost beings. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I mean, we teach in the jail. We bring a couple elderly women into the jail to teach the young girls how to knit. How to knit. And they love it. They're learning something that they never learned before. They got a lot of time, so they can do a lot of knitting. But what they do, they knit blankets and shawls and hats and little hands, mittens for the babies at the Bassett nursery ward. So their labor of love and what they do is pays off because they are able to bless newborn babies at the Bassett Hospital in that way. And some of the bigger ones that they make, we bring to the nursing homes and we give to the elderly that are shut-ins there. Why do I say that? I say that because they sit there and they knit. Do you have that concept that God sits in heaven and he knits together a child in the womb? I mean, that's what it says. He knits together a child in the womb. You know, does he pull this string and says, okay, this baby's going to have red hair? I know you can say it's genetics. I know you're going to say it's ancestry. I know you're going to say it's DNA. But all that, God created. He created it. And if God wants to have a blonde-haired kid or a brown-haired kid or a red-haired kid, he can do that. Right? It's sad today that they're trying to mastermind a child in the womb of an individual. They're trying to alter the DNA of children before even conception takes place. Trying to pick the different genes that shouldn't be there and combining it with some type of amoeba or I don't know what they call it, a protein that gets put in the DNA that destroys that gene of whatever it is. I don't know it all, but I just know that they do that. They're trying to knit a child. In all reality, the Bible says, God is the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm going to praise him because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are too wonderful for me to comprehend. Too wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And we're not talking in the backwoods of the back of a car or anything like that. What is a secret place? It's a place where God orders our members together. A place that no one has been, but it's a secret workshop. Not Santa's secret workshop, but his secret workshop. Where he knits together and fashions our lives. And we become who we are today. In the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days were ordained for me were written in your book. God's got a pretty big book in heaven. A pretty big book in heaven that writes down, and in that book is you when you were knitted together and placed in your mother's womb through the conception that took place. Church, in reading this, I see the respect that God has for newborn children, unborn children. I see God loves the unborn children. I see his handiwork. That means so much that he has control over us. I'd like to show just a 3-minute video, something that technology today is able to do. Imagine this. Technology is able to peer into a woman's womb and get these pictures.
This is Olivia. Though she has yet to greet the outside world, she has already completed an amazing journey. This is the moment that life begins. A new human being has come into existence. At fertilization, her gender, ethnicity, hair color, eye color, and countless traits are already determined. She begins to implant in the uterus about 1 week after fertilization. Her cells organize into what we call an embryo. At 3 weeks and 1 day, just 22 days after fertilization, Olivia's heartbeat can be detected. The buds of her arms and legs appear by 4 weeks. She begins to move between 5 and 6 weeks with both spontaneous and reflexive movements. At 6 weeks from fertilization, her brain activity can be recorded and bone formation begins. She can bring her hands together at 7.5 weeks and separate fingers and toes emerge. She can also begin to hiccup. At the beginning of the 9th week, Olivia will have grown from a single cell into nearly 1 billion cells, and she is now called a fetus. She will suck her thumb and swallow, grasp an object, touch her face, sigh, and stretch. At 11 weeks, she is playing in the womb, moving her body, and exploring her environment. Her taste bud cells have matured by week 12, but are still scattered throughout her mouth. Her mother will first sense Olivia's movements between 14 and 18 weeks, an event called quickening. Beginning at 18 weeks, ultrasounds show speaking movements in her voice box. Around 20 weeks, with a lot of help, babies have survived outside the womb. At 27 weeks, her eyes are responding to light. She can recognize her parents' voices and will even recognize lullabies and stories. Olivia has gone on an amazing journey during these last 9 months. She will soon signal to her mother that it is time for delivery and greet the outside world.
Pictures are worth 1,000 words, aren't they? I think it's very amazing that technology today can pull something like that. It's not animated. It's not AI. It's a 4D ultrasound. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I remember when my wife and I think it was at 22 weeks or 30 weeks, they brought us in for an ultrasound and you know, we got this black and white picture, no bigger than that. Those that grew up my age know what I'm talking about, no bigger than that. And in there they said, this is your child. Oh! Now today it's a lot more. I mean, it's a lot more. They can take blood and determine the sex of the child, not even how old, Dory? 3 weeks, because that happened to your son. Just found out that they're going to have twins. 3 weeks old, they already know it's a boy and a girl. 3 weeks old without even peering into the embryo and finding that out. It's amazing. It's amazing. Technology has advanced so much, but I believe technology has advanced so much because God wants this world to see the truth. You can't hide from the truth anymore when it's there and it's front and center. God knows what happens to people after their birth also. He knows what happens to them right before the birth and right after the birth. The moment that one male sperm cell fertilizes a female egg cell, the command is given. An unbelievable construction of human life begins. It is as if an army of skilled engineers got together, that an army of skilled chemists and computer experts immediately started to work without any supervision, yet each knowing exactly when to come on the job and when to stop, working silently and in the dark, drawing from physical and character traits from a long line of ancestry. This should show us, church, that us as human beings, that a miracle is being done within a woman's body. All life or originates from God. God is not preparing a tumor that will become a human being upon contact with fresh air and light, but He's creating and designing individuals different from everyone and anyone, whoever lived and will ever live. Few realize that a heartbeat is detectable at 18 days. Brain waves are measurable at 43 days. All systems are formed by 8 weeks. All functions are working at 11 weeks, except for its size. And by 20 weeks, a child virtually is developed, and if something ever happened, they could be born outside the womb. They'll have a lot of issues. They'll have a lot of struggles, for sure, because their time in the womb was shortened, and the development hasn't fully come yet. But it has happened, and you've heard stories about that, of that happening. Let's go to the third point, if we could. See, the Bible recognizes that God has a plan for an unborn child. He, and only He, knows the potential of a new life. God knows the potential of a new life. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." Before I formed you in the womb, you got to get this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were even born, and I set you apart. God has a plan for each of us in this room today. If you escape the clutch of abortion, God has a plan for you today in this room. God has a plan for everyone born or conceived. We know abortion robs the unborn child of the privilege of choosing to serve and to be an instrument for God. And because we know that, that's why we choose life than death. If abortion was around when these people were born, where would we be? Susan Wesley was the 25th child of Dr. and Mrs. Ainsley. She was a 25th child. Today's theology is what? Have one or two or three at the most. Here was her 25th child. What was so important about Susan Wesley? Susan Wesley had 15 children, and the last child she had was John Wesley. He's a leader of the Great Awakening in England and America and the founder of the Methodist movement. If Susan Wesley stopped at two or three, the 15th child, which was John Wesley, would not have ever been born. Charles Wesley was the 18th child of Susan Wesley as well. And Charles was used in a great way in the Methodist movement as well. He wrote over 6,000 hymns, many of which we sing today. We know that out of Charles Wesley came a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Has anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? He was the 11th child of his mother, and I don't have the mother's name, but Charles was his dad, was the 11th child, and he had 10 sisters, and he was the 11th child. He was a boy. He is recognized as one of the greatest leaders of the Great Awakening that happened in America. See, God has a purpose. God has a plan for our lives. And if we choose life, then God can use us in ever which way he sees fit. And the last point I just want to bring to you today is this. The Bible recognizes that God is sovereign over all things. What am I trying to say? He makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. When people, our culture, or society rejects God, eventually they make human life of no value. And we see that happening today. Where does it stop? Where does it end? We don't know. Unborn children through abortion, elderly through euthanasia. It's around us, church. If you're not aware of it, it's around us. It's happening. It's around us. The hardest thing for us to believe today is, even through circumstances that may be sinful, maybe a premarital sex through adultery or even violence, that God can cause a precious life to be born and to use that life for his glory. When life comes, it comes as a gift, never as a punishment. And I say that to people that said that they have had unwanted pregnancies and they wish that the child would not have been born. God's punished me with a child. And I always say to them, God doesn't punish you with a child. That child is a gift to you from God. It's a gift to you from God. So church, we as an assembly of God, as a denomination, we believe in the sanctity of human life. I'm just here to share with you what the Word of God says. How does God think about this? That's what I wanted to share with you. When the Bible says to choose life and not only applies to the unborn child, but it also applies mainly to all those that need to come to the understanding knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what it comes to. And I came up with this analogy, and maybe it may not be a good analogy, but let me just share it with you if I could. Some of you can choose life this morning, and some of you have chosen life in choosing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and to follow him as your Lord. Others may be deeply troubled by what I said here today. And because you're deeply troubled, you might take action. You might say, I'm never come to this church again. If that church believes that, I don't want to be a part of it. I understand. That's your choice. But I can just share with you what the Scripture says. And I'm sorry that you feel that way. But I know what God feels, and I want you to sense what God feels and what he thinks about this. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you reject him, in a sense, you're aborting him out of your life. Think about that. You're aborting him out of your life. But if you receive him and he comes in your heart and he be your personal Savior, then you are what? Born again. You're born again. New life is in you. So that's the choice that we have to make as Christians today, or really as human beings. We have to either choose Jesus or reject Jesus. I'm not asking you to choose this church. I'm not asking you to choose a denomination. I'm asking you to choose Jesus and receive life. Life and eternal life that he has for you. As Christian, as the worship team comes up, we just want to pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to do something in your heart and in your life that can't be done any other way. Maybe you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor John,